So I was looking at my notes, and I essentially, in a lot of ways anyway, actually have five sermons I'm going to preach together, all under one title. His name shall be called the Mighty God. So we're going back to Isaiah 9:6. But I want to start with a quick prayer. Father, I just pray again for your help as I endeavor to preach this morning. I pray that the things that I say would be truthful and sink deep into our hearts. Father, that we'd all be changed. Father, we'd get a new glimpse of who you are. Amen. So let's turn to Isaiah. I guess you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm going to read the verse. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Mighty God. That's our subject. And the first point, or sermon number one, I want to show you guys the folly of those who do not call him God. We are sometimes charged with hostility towards for the way that we treat people that do not believe in the divinity of Christ. But is there not a reason? If you stop and think about it, what sort of a charge could be laid on us that is worse than when a man does not believe in the divinity of Christ? Just simply by that, he is charging us with idolatry. He is telling us that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom we worship, was nothing more than a man, thereby charging us with idolatry. And such a belief charges us with the worst sin in the entire catalog of crime. It's the blackest blot that one could put on another man, to charge him with idolatry. And such a belief is the greatest insult to the highest king. And it's only understandable. The more you love somebody, the more hostility you will feel towards somebody that hates that person. So for us, knowing that Christ is divine, you would expect some hostility towards somebody that denied that fact. We refuse, as Christians, we refuse to give the right hand of fellowship to anyone who does not believe in the divinity of Christ. And furthermore, we do not apologize for taking such a stand. Spurgeon said on this matter, and he speaks the words of my own heart. He says, I confess, I would almost rather be charged with a religion that extenuated murder than one that justified idolatry. They who believe that Christ was nothing more than a man or an angel have no understanding of sin, the fall, or the condition of man. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, he'll tell you that Christ died for Adam's sin, thereby balancing things out. Because Adam, we know, was created and put in a perfect garden. He was perfect, but he sinned. So now Christ, another perfect man, died for Adam's sin, balancing out the scale so that we can now be saved by good works. And that idea of the atonement is a necessity for them because they do not believe in the divinity of Christ. And they're smart enough to understand that one perfect man can only die for one sinner. But is that so? Is that what the Bible teaches? 1 John 2:2 tells us, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And of course they get that doctrine, Jehovah's Witness gets that from Romans chapter 5, where it speaks of Christ being the second Adam. As by one man sin entered the world, so by one man life. Can't quote the verses, but you know the concept. But they completely throw the whole picture off kilter because they don't understand the divinity of Christ. Because they refuse to accept that truth, they are forced to believe that Christ's death only paid for Adam's sin and that we have to pay for our own. Revelation 1:5 tells us, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The point I am making here is that Christ died for our sins. The sins that we committed, the whole sins of the whole human race were laid on his shoulders. Because God is infinite. Christ was able to atone for the sins of every man. Any form of religion that claims to follow Christ, but does not believe in his deity, is no better than Hinduism or Buddhism. They have nothing more. And I'm ready to say that if it were possible to be proven true that Christ was not divine, I would choose Mohammedism over Christianity. Because at least Mohammed was honest. From Mohammed's day till now, no Muslims have ever worshipped Mohammed as God. They have all said, Allah is God and Mohammed is his prophet. But take a look at Christianity. The majority of Christians from the time of Christ until today have called Christ God. Did he present himself as who he was? Christ was always saying things that implied that he was equal with God. And he was either the greatest imposter that ever lived, or he was who he said he was. Philippians 2:6 speaks of him, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And one more statement on this matter. If Christ were not the Son of God, then his death, rather than being the satisfaction for sin, was a death rightly deserved. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, charged with blasphemy, and on that charge, he was tried and condemned. And the basis for this blasphemy was that he made himself the Son of God. Of course, there were many false accusations that were raised against him as well. But the heart of his accusation was not actually false. They didn't so much condemn him for a false accusation. They condemned him for being who he was. They condemned him for being God and saying it. It was the heart of his accusation. Now, was he? Was his death rightly deserved? Or was he who he said he was? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was who he said he was. This verse says something interesting. It says, His name shall be called. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So even if it could be proven that He was not God, this verse would still stand true because from the time of Christ till today, He has been called God by most of His followers and by every sincere follower. So the second point that I want to make this morning, first point, is just to show a little bit of the folly of someone who attempts to follow Christ and does not accept that He is God. The second point is an appeal to Christians who do not call Him mighty. How quickly we forget that Christ is the mighty God. How many fears the Christian faces because they have forgotten that He is the mighty God, and because they do not take this verse at face value. We're always told to trust God. Every time, in every circumstance, something comes up, and something isn't going right in our lives, somebody is going to come to us and say, trust God, trust God. It's all going to be okay. It'll all work out. And we know that that's true. But sometimes we find ourselves in a place that we just can't believe it. We just can't do it. And the reason you find yourself in that place is because you do not understand who God is. You do not understand what this verse is trying to tell us. If you lack trust, you lack knowledge of who God is. We don't trust God without reason. We trust Him because He is faithful, He is true, and He is trustable. If you have an old car, you might hesitate to drive it to California. But if you go down to the shop and you drive a brand new car off the lot, you wouldn't think twice about it. You just expect it to be trustable. And people always tell us not to trust strangers because they're just that, strangers. And the reason Christians often don't trust God is because He is too much of a stranger to them. And if you knew God, you would naturally trust Him. There are two Well, let me say it this way. If you are having trouble trusting God, then one of two things. You either don't understand that He is mighty, or you don't understand that He is good and ready to use that power for your good. One of those two concepts is not fully ingrained in the bottom of your heart. A few practical things. It's right to have a certain amount of respect for the devil. But a Christian who forgets that even the devil is God's devil is going to live in fear, in a deep, awful fear of the devil. Some people even just fear storms and thunder and lightning. And really it's because they forget that Jesus is the one that calmed the sea with His words. Some live in fear of the future because they forget that the mighty God is the God of the future. Some live in the fear of an economy crash because they forget that the mighty God is the one that feeds the sparrows, the one that cares for us. In every fear, or I should say the answer to every fear is found in who God is, and mostly in two main attributes of God, His power and His love. And today, of course, I'm focusing on His power. Some other time, maybe when I get on to the next name, the Everlasting Father, then maybe I'll take some time and I'll focus more on His love. But today I'm here to focus on His power, who He is in a powerful way. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So keep that in mind. Many a fear and a problem we as Christians face come just simply because we don't understand, haven't fully grasped how powerful God is. Or two, that He is willing and ready to use that power on our behalf. So, the third sermon that I want to come to is on calling Christ the Mighty God. Because again, as it says, He shall be called the Mighty God. Which has been done by most every follower, and as I said, every sincere follower from His day until now. But not only in words. We call Christ God in a much more powerful and deep way. We call Christ the Mighty God every time we pray in His name, because He is the only mediator between God and men. And if we turn back to the book of Job, Job felt a need for a mediator. And he spoke of someone that could lay hands on him and God. In Job 9:32, Job says, "For He is not a man as I am, that I should answer Him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." And the Bible speaks of angels covering their faces because they can't look on God. How then could an angel be a mediator and put his hand on God and man? Impossible. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, because He is God of very God. We call Christ the Mighty God every time we quote that lovely verse, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever." For there is only one thing that is fully unchanging, and that is God. We call Christ the Mighty God every time we plant our feet on the promise of Christ. In Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." By believing that that verse is true, we have just called Christ God. Because we believe that He is here with us this morning. But how about every other true church of His? Is He not there too? Only God is omnipresent and can be everywhere at once. By simply believing that verse, we have called Christ the Mighty God. We call Christ the Mighty God every time we comfort ourselves with the truth that Christ knows all our troubles, all our heartache, and all our pain. Because only God is all-knowing. We call Christ God every time we rest, knowing that He knows us better than we know ourselves. Because only God truly knows everything about us. Without knowing it, and with volume louder than words can speak, we have called Christ God. We call Christ the mighty God when we trust Him for salvation. What fools Christians would be if Christ were only a man. Whose hands would you put your life in? Would you put your life in my hands? Even your own mother or father's hands? Would you put your physical life in their hands? If we had a choice, no. We wouldn't put our life in anyone's hands. But we have all staked our eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is God. In Jeremiah 17:5, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in men and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." The fourth major point that I want to make is how He proved Himself to be the mighty God. Let me read Isaiah 9:6 again. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What? Born? A baby so weak and helpless? A child that totters when it walks? That trembles with its very step? But the verse goes on, "Unto us a son is given." Unto us a child is born speaks of His humanity. Unto us a son is given speaks of His divinity. Not only was He born, but He was given. And He proved Himself to be the mighty God by being perfect. We don't know how long it was that Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell. But all it took for Eve was a serpent coming around and saying, "Hey, see that fruit? That one looks good, don't it? It's good for food. It'll make you wise. It'll make you as God." And she took it and she ate it. And all it took was for Adam was for his wife to tempt him. Say, "Here, eat this." And he did. But Christ walked this earth 30 plus years. He was taken to the desert for the singular purpose of being tempted. And He withstood every test. He was tempted in all manner, like as we are, yet without sin. And by this, by His purity, He shows His divinity. Only God could withstand the temptation He withstood. More than that, He died for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You remember, He went to a garden to pray and shed, as it were, great drops of blood. And He hung on that cross and the sins of the whole world. The tributaries of every kind of sin flowed together in one stream to make one great river of filth. Every vile sin that was ever committed flowed into that infinite heart. And there he hung for the sins of the whole world. And in this he proves his divinity. Only God could take that much grief and sorrow and pain and sin upon his back and still cry out, "Father, forgive. They know not what they do." In this, he proves his divinity. But more so, he rose from the dead. Romans 4:25 speaks of him in saying, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." John 10:17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." In the resurrection from the dead, he proved his divinity. We have many men throughout the Old Testament, and a couple in the New, that were raised from the dead before Christ. But Christ was the only one to raise himself from the dead. In this, he proves his divinity. And last of all, I have some fun facts that I want to go over. Who he is as the mighty God. And I'm going to get into some details of some things in creation for the fun of it and end this on a fun note. Because his authority is absolute. The words that he speaks come to pass. He spoke the worlds into existence. And think for a moment of the grandeur of what this means. The earth is 7,926 miles in diameter. Jupiter is 88,694 miles in diameter, roughly. They can just kind of get a good guess of these things. And the sun is 856,029 miles in diameter. To get an idea of how large this is, the sun is 99.8% of everything in our solar system. The 0.2% is all the planets put together. You could fit 1.3 million Earths inside of the sun. Okay, once again, just to get an idea how large the sun is, the record flight around the world in an airplane was 42 hours and 23 minutes. And if you were to take that airplane and fly it around the sun at the very same speed, it would take you 12 years, 7 months, in 23 days to fly around the sun. But the sun is a small star. Betelgeuse is a star that's, I believe, in Orion, that is guessed to be 950 to 1,200 times larger than the sun in a diameter. The diameter is that much larger than the sun. And if you were to take that and place it right where the sun is, it would engulf Jupiter inside of Betelgeuse. But that's not the largest star. There's a star that is thought to be even larger named VY Canis Majoris and has a diameter thought to be about 1,500 times larger than the sun. And that would extend out to Saturn if placed where the sun is in the universe. It's no wonder the winds and the waves obey him. Or that the devils fled when they heard his voice. It's no wonder that the sick were healed by the words of his mouth, or that dirt was turned to the healing balm for a blind man's eyes. But not only is his authority absolute, his strength is irresistible. Let's listen to what what God says to Job in Job 38:8. Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness the swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. It's interesting, even the sea cannot swell its banks without permission from God Almighty. But this is where these fun numbers come in. In one cup of water, 1 8-ounce glass of water, there are 360 sextillion molecules in 1 8-ounce glass of water. And we can't even comprehend how large that number is. So let me give you some numbers to help you out. And these numbers themselves are so large you can't comprehend them. The height of a stack of just 100 trillion $1 bills would reach to the moon and back 14 times. Okay, and now that's only 100 trillion. If we were to take a stack of that many $1 bills, it would reach to the sun and back 3,052,000,000,000 times. It's uncomprehendable. And now let's throw this in with another number. In the sea, there are thought to be 332,519,000 cubic miles of water. Big numbers. And this is the sea whose proud waves were stayed. They can't swell its banks without permission from God Almighty. But his power is infinite. In John 5:17, Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He never rests, he never stops, he never sleeps. His resources are endless. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. And in Genesis, we read, he made the stars also. And that seems like insignificant information. We look out and we see the thousands of stars, and all the Bible tells us is, he made the stars also. And in looking at some of these things, I have come to conclude that if the Bible had gone into the same meager detail of the rest of creation about the stars, it would have filled up the pages of the rest of this book. So God rather chose just to say, he made the stars also. Our solar system is made up of 8 planets and a sun. You older people probably remember it used to be 9 planets, but Pluto got demoted. And the sun is one of, guessed to be about 400 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So let's take 400 billion stars. And if we took 400 billion $1 bills and laid them end to end, it would measure 38,762,624 miles, and that would extend around the Earth 1,548 times. And 400 billion ants would weigh over 1,200 tons. And that's a rough guesstimate of how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy. And there are guessed to be about 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. And if we were to take $1 bills and lay them out and make a carpet of them, 100 billion $1 bills measures 400 square miles. And this would cover an area equal to one-third the size of the state of Rhode Island. And one more way to look at this, if you were to take $20 and spend it every second from now on, okay, spending $20 a second would take you 158 years, 4 months, and 10 days to spend $100 billion. And that's how many galaxies there are thought to be in the known universe. And there are thought to be about 70 sextillion stars in the known universe. Okay, now take that in with this verse in Psalm 147, 4. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. A number so large that in our best, the best minds can't comprehend it. He is mighty in creation. He is mighty in deeds. His power is endless, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, and by the way, this number, this is, when I look up how many molecules of water there are in one cup, this is the number they give me. 8.36 times 10 to the 24th power. But that's how it's written out. This is for your information why that's up there. So, let's close this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father, I pray you would help each one of us here this morning to trust you more and rest in who you are. Father, you'd help us to understand your greatness and your power and your majesty. Father, that we would truly see how little we are in light of who you are. Amen. And let's dismiss.